Tonight our study will be, the title of it is A Sinful Man, and it works around the first draught of fishes. There's a couple of instances where this is recorded, and so if you'll find the Luke's Gospel chapter 5, we'll read the passages and then we'll make our comments on them. In Luke chapter 5, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Another passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. That was the Luke passage. In Matthew 4, verse 18, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat, with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." This is what you might call a harmony of the Gospels. There's some passages here that we need to put together. But I want to answer the question, what caused Peter to realize that he was a sinful man? I'm sure Peter, like most of us, we realize we're not perfect. We've done a few wrong things, but it takes something for a person to come to the realization of what it means to be a sinful man and the consequences that are involved there. So, in John's Gospel, we won't read this, but in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, John the Baptist has two of his disciples, and he points to Jesus. Jesus was coming from the temptation in the wilderness. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we've talked on that before. I won't launch off into that. But what a statement to point to this man, this human. This is the Lamb of God. Andrew finds his brother Peter and is convinced that Jesus is Messiah. They spend the night and find Philip and Nathanael, and they all go to Cana of Galilee, where water is turned into wine. And then apparently they just go back to their occupation. After that, Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and there he encounters Nicodemus. We've studied that. The woman at the well of Sychar. And then, I think in the last study we looked at, he heals the nobleman's son who is in Capernaum. He heals the nobleman's son from a distance. He didn't have to go to where the son was and touch him or anything. He's healed people by touching them, but he doesn't have to do it that way. He can just say the word. And that's what he did in this case. Well, Jesus then next gives them an order. He says he'll make them fishers of men. We won't read this passage either, but the actual selection and ordination of the 12 occurs over in Matthew chapter 10 and Mark 3 and Luke 6. The selection of disciples was not according to the world standards. When we have elections and so on, and we analyze who we want to be in a certain office, especially President of the United States, there are all kinds of things we consider that we individually we think are important. That's not the way God does it. He doesn't look at a man or a woman and say, well, now they got some pretty good skills, and I think I can make some use of that. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. After healing the nobleman's son, Jesus goes to Nazareth. And again, we've looked at that passage recently. In Luke chapter 4, he reads a portion from Isaiah and then declares that he himself is the fulfillment of that passage. Again, if we could put ourselves in the place of the hearers, we know this man. We saw where we know his brothers and sisters. He grew up. We know that boy. And he's standing here. He's claiming to be God. That's what it amounts to. Well, on that occasion, the hearers are just filled with rage. They want to kill him. And what he had said, we could take the time and go back and review all this, but I think you're familiar enough with the passages. Basically, that passage is declaring the sovereignty of God, that God has plans to save non-Jews as well as Jews. And the Jews couldn't handle that. They thought they had an exclusive claim to God, and nobody else was going to ever be saved. And that's what filled them with rage. Jesus just walks away, calmly goes into Capernaum. He's at this lake. This is an interesting word study. I won't, again, go deep into it, but it's known in the Scriptures by several names. And if you don't have some good marginal references, you'll think you're reading about three or four different places. But in the Old Testament, it's referred to as the Sea of Shinnereth. In the New Testament, and we read it in the Luke passage, Gennesaret. In another place, it's called the Sea of Galilee. In another place, it's the Sea of Tiberias. So you got to have some good Bible cross-references, and I encourage you to do that. Have a Bible with good marginal notes and all, so that when you come to a word like that and it's got a little probably usually a little alphabetic character there or a number. Follow that to the margin or to the bottom of the page and see what it's trying to tell you, because I promise you, you won't know without that kind of help. I don't think I would ever. Jesus, he's walking along the shore of this lake, and the crowds began to grow, and the crowd becomes so large that he wants to be heard, so he gets into a boat, and he pushes out a little bit into the water. So he's just out a little ways, and he teaches the people. Interesting, we're not told what he says. He taught the people. And after his sermon, Jesus tells Peter to drop his nets for a catch. And Peter, he is astonished. Peter's a professional fisherman. We have fished all night. There are not any fish out here. You don't know anything about fishing. That's kind of the tone that I get out of it. We have toiled all night and caught nothing. But Peter obeys. And the nets enclose so many fish that the nets begin to break. Peter never seen anything like this. Peter calls for help, and they come over with another boat, and they put the fish in the boat, and the boat starts. I can't imagine how many fish that would be. I've done a lot of fishing in my life, but that must have been something. The effect on Peter, for Peter, is overwhelming. I think on several levels. One, the number of fish that were being caught and how it happened. The question I raise, what caused Peter to realize that he was a sinful man? Well, there's a couple of references I want to use that'll help, I think, lead us to that answer. The answer, I'm going to give you the answer, and then I'm going to try to establish it. Peter saw before him the ruler of creation, the one who could command even a fish and tell it what to do. In Psalm 8, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There are a lot of ways you can think about this, but one of the thoughts I have, and I'm not trying to be irreverent at all, but with all that God has to keep up with, he has something to do with how a fish swims through the water, where it goes. That, You can't get much more detailed than that. That's one of the things we see in Psalm 8. Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And I don't know. We're not told this. I don't know that Peter meant for him to actually get away from him. But Peter, as he saw, intellectually understood who this was that was commanding the fish to move, he was just overwhelmed with it, I think, with the sense of what he was, what Peter was. A couple of occasions, other instances in the scripture recorded where a man understood, saw the majesty of God. In Job, I hope you're familiar with Job. Job 42. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand." Remember the background here. Job, for several chapters, I think from chapter 38, has complained. If I could just talk to God, if I just could have an audience with Him, I could make my case. And Job complained. He said, "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will answer you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you, therefore I despise myself." That's where a man needs to, where he needs to come to. When he really begins to understand who God is and what He is. "I despise myself." And not something phony now. This is something in your heart that you just... Isaiah, the sixth chapter. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said," listen to Isaiah now, "woe is me, for I'm lost." Another translation says, "I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And I maintain that's what happens when a person, by the grace of God, actually sees a glimpse, some of the glory of God, and looks inside. What does a sinful man need? He needs someone with the authority and the power to say, "Do not be afraid." Peter was not saved so he could just do nothing. He was given a job to do. And I think everyone, every Christian has something they can do. We can't all be teachers. We can't all be missionaries. We can't all be, you know, but there's so many things that can be done. Um, How does one qualify to be a fisher of men? Just like Peter, start at the feet of Jesus and acknowledge your sinfulness and pay attention. Augustine said, Jesus used fishermen to draw emperors, not emperors to draw fishermen. Amen. Augustine had a lot of good... I don't know if you've ever read his works, but 400 A.D., is that about right? And the forerunner of the doctrines of grace in some sense. I highly recommend you get a modern translation of Augustine's works and work through them. It's instructive to compare this event with the second time the Lord told Peter to cast his net. We read the first account in Luke. In John chapter 21, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to him, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on an outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. All kind of questions. Where did Jesus get that fish? He said, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so were the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And just a few comparisons, and maybe you'll have thought of some others. The first time, the first draught of fishes, the net broke, and they weren't able to count the catch. The second time, the net's not broken, and this interests me, a 153 fish, an exact number. The first time might be helpful. Evangelist, preach and count later. To pastors and teachers, wait till you get them to shore before you count them. Just let your mind think about this a little. The first occasion, some's going to get away. There be false professors. One thing I think the exact number would tell us, 153 fish, that God's elect is a fixed number. Not 153, but it's a number known to God. And then the first time, catch men, don't count them. And then the second time, the reference, I think there's a reference here in Matthew 13, which indicates that all kinds of people are going to be saved. And I'll read that passage in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers and threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I made this comment a few weeks ago, I think. You go through the Gospels and read where the sermons that Jesus preached, and the topic that he preached the most on was hell. He warned men. And now that's the end of my notes. Anybody got any comments? Thoughts? Yeah, brother.
Stand up just a minute. Tim, you've done a wonderful job of showing how Christ draws his people to himself and through different stages of revelation to where they are brought to see their sinfulness and then to see his glory. I'd like to make a closing comment on this matter of fishing for men. What is the method ordained by God for fishing? I have a book at home which is written by a free will evangelist in which that he emphasizes that we should study how to catch people today, how to catch fish, since we are made fishers of men. And rather than going to the Bible, he goes to modern day fishing. And he says, you never just drop a bare hook into the water, but you have to put something fleshly on it, like a worm, so that the fish will be deceived until he gets it in his mouth, and then you can set the hook and you have caught a fish. And he said the reason that we are not winning more people to Christ is that we just haven't used enough wisdom to know how to catch fish.
Okay.
Now, my point is, what we've heard here this evening was no deception involved, but it was a drawing. Using of a net, not a hook, but of a net to draw God's people unto himself, one stage after another. Drawing and then dragging them out on the shore. And what is going on today, and I preached on this 50 some odd years ago when I first entered the ministry, and I'll not stop, is all of this fleshly evangelism to try to conceal the truth, the bare truth of the gospel, with the idea that we can sneak up on people if we can just cover up some of the offense of the cross. And we try, the churches have tried and continue to try everything they can do to get people to come to a worship service. The games, the gimmicks, and everything, and all that's doing is they're ashamed of the cross. Amen. And they're ashamed of the power of the gospel. They have no confidence that the gospel and the gospel alone is God's method of fishing. I better close or I'll get to preaching here, okay?
Amen, brother. Go ahead. Anybody else? Okay, well, thank you, everyone.